Alrighty, inshallah, we'll go ahead and get started. Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam, ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. Everyone had a pretty good week, productive week, alhamdulillah. Let's be honest, no one's doing anything. It's December, it's mid-December. Oh, finals, that's true. Okay, mashallah, that's true. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. You know, it always... As a college student, it always kind of dawned on me how ridiculously long college breaks are versus like when you're younger. So I remember like being in school, like middle school, high school, and I used to see my sibling or my older sister. She would have like college break, like a winter break. And I'm like over here slaving away in like 2 weeks, barely 10 days. And she's like off from school from like December 16th to like January 20th. And I'm like, man, this is crazy. But mashallah, alhamdulillah, you guys deserve it. So we are, inshallah, concluding our series tonight, The Journey to Allah. The series based off of the book by the famous Hanbali scholar, Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah. He wrote this book about the idea of deeds not being the only thing that gets a person to paradise. Rather, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is necessary. And so now we're basically at the very tail end of our conversation. And it's perfect because the year is pretty much almost over. We're going to take a little bit of a hiatus from Roots programming because myself and Ustad Abdurrahman, we're both going to be going to Umrah, inshallah, next week. So it's a great time to end the series and then, inshallah, begin fresh in January with something that is going to get us leading up to the month of Ramadan. Today is going to comprise of a couple of things. So Ibn Rajab, he ends with basically, I would say, around 2 to 3 pieces of advice to share at the very end of this amazing book. And then what we're going to do at the very end, inshallah, the second half of tonight's session, is we're going to talk about the overall bullet points of how to get closer to Allah. So this is going to be a great session for everyone to kind of like jot things down on their phones, because at the last half of class, I'm just going to be kind of like going through like boom, boom, boom. And you're going to be almost like thinking if you were here for the past like 3 months, it's going to take you back to like all the chapters that we did. And we're going to make it all make sense, inshallah, in terms of like the effort of getting closer to Allah. So he begins this final chapter. And he says that, you know, there was a devout worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who said that if the hereafter of the believer does not bring happiness, then two matters have been made true for him. So if a person is not happy with the idea of Jannah, or if a person is not convinced by the idea of Jannah, then two things are basically written in stone for him. One is that he will be sad in this world. He will have a sad reality to this dunya, right? I mean, imagine, subhanAllah, when you're looking at things that are going on in Philistine, things that are going on in Gaza, things that are going on around the world, and all the terrible crimes that are being committed against the Muslims around the world. One thing that unites the ummah together is the idea of Jannah. I mean, how many times have we justified, not justified, but like, we have consoled and we have found a lot of, you know, just contentment and solace in the idea of Jannah being a resting place for anyone who was wronged for no reason whatsoever, right? That Jannah is waiting for them. So he says that a person who Jannah is not enough for them, like you tell somebody, you know, yes, this world is difficult. There's trials and tribulations and challenges and test that Allah throws at you. But guess what? Jannah is greater than any trial that you can go through. And a person doesn't believe that, then he says that this person has robbed themselves of sa'ada, of happiness in this dunya. Because a lot of times the happiness in this dunya is made from that hopefulness of Jannah, right? The idea that I know that there's a place where there is no pain. There is no sadness, there is no hardship, there is no anger, there is no trial or tribulation. It is such a contrast and it's so antithetical to what I experienced in the dunya that that's enough for me to be excited for something in the hereafter. So he says that this is a person who has truly robbed themselves of all happiness in the dunya. And what he means by happiness in the dunya is, yeah, you might feel like temporary moments of happiness in this world. Like, yeah, you're going to get like a, you know, you're going to get a job. You know, you might, you know, experience a moment of happiness in your personal life or whatever it may be. But the key word is a moment, right? There will be moments of happiness. There will be moments of elation that you experience in the dunya, but you will never truly be content. Because true contentment can only come from something that's everlasting. True contentment can only come from something that is forever, right? A person gets a job and they're happy for like a week, and then sooner rather than later, they're going to find another job that pays higher, right? A person graduates from college and they're excited to kind of finish school. Sooner rather than later, there'll be another challenge at the doorstep. A person even, check this out, a person even gets married, right? They're going through like those butterflies in their stomach and going on like these amazing like romantic honeymoons and whatnot. And then 2-3 years later, I mean, this is the nature of dunya. Not saying that it's gone. I mean, alhamdulillah, husband and wife should love each other for eternity. But, you know, that initial feeling of like elation is no longer there. And that's the reality of dunya. And to expect long-term happiness or long-term kind of stability in terms of your happiness at that climax, it's unreasonable for the dunya. And that's why people end up becoming very upset, because this dunya, they're expecting something from it that it's not made to provide, right? And then the second thing he says is that they will also go through misery in the hereafter. They'll go through misery in the hereafter because they never hope for the best of the hereafter. What's a dua that you guys know that can kind of like jog your memory of that? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا, right? You're asking Allah for the best of the dunya, and you're also asking Allah for the best of the akhirah. A person who doesn't hope for the best of the akhirah, they're not going to attain it. They have no hope in it. They don't care about it. So why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give somebody who doesn't really care? They have no aspiration for the akhirah. Why would Allah give them akhirah or something beautiful in the akhirah when there's another person who, subhanallah, they're grinding through their life, through all the trials and challenges, but they are so hopeful in paradise. They're so optimistic about paradise. They know it's there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be so happy, will be so merciful towards the servant of his, that he will give that person paradise because he hoped in it. Okay? And so he continues and he says that one of the benefits or wisdoms of trials is for the believer to believe in a hereafter. And this gives meaning to the trials, right? That trials are not for nothing. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in a very famous narration, he said that there is no fatigue, no disease. Okay, he says, وَمَا يُصِيبُ الْمُسْلِمَ مَنْ نَصَبٍ وَلَا وَصَبٍ وَلَا هَمٍ وَلَا حُزْنٍ وَلَا أَذًا وَلَا غَمٍ. He says that there is no disease, no fatigue, no sorrow, no sadness, nor no hurt, nor distress that befalls a Muslim, except hatta that it relieves them or expiates them from sins for that. That it takes away sins from them. And then he mentions that there's not even the prick of a thorn. The prick of a thorn that bugs you, that irritates you, except that which it will take away sins from a person's soul, right? So I want you guys to think, how many times even just this past week have there been moments in which you found yourself to go through an inconvenience, right? You're on your way to, you know, the refrigerator and you stub your toe, right? Or, you know, you wake up on a random weekday and you're about to head out for the day and all of a sudden you experience like Dallas allergies, right? Like, your nose is not cooperating with you for that day, and you're coughing and all these things. You have a headache, you have a migraine, and you're telling yourself like, oh man, why? Why did this happen to me? Like, now I gotta pop like another headache relief medicine. Like, I basically take this like candy at this point. Like, what? Why me? Why is this happening to me? And then you go back to this narration and you think to yourself, well, the Prophet ﷺ, he says that none of this stuff happens except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is relieving from my soul sins that I've committed in my life. So that headache no longer is an irritant for you. That allergy, yeah, sure, it's annoying dunyai, it's annoying in the dunya, but you know that there's a reason why you're going through that inconvenience. There's a reason why you're going through this difficulty. And this is the same thing. When, you know, there's a companion who asked the Prophet ﷺ, they said, Ya Rasulullah, who were the most tested of all humans, of all people, of all creation, who are the most tested? And the Prophet ﷺ, he says, it was the prophets. It was the prophets. That they were all tested beyond the means of any other creation that was ever created. The Prophet ﷺ, think about his challenges that he went through. Musa alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, all these different people. Do you think they just went through difficulty for nothing? Oh no, they went through difficulty because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was trying to pull them closer to Him. And He says that a person is put to difficulty or trial according to their level of faith. So now a person turns the narrative and they say, oh, wait a second. So trials and tribulations doesn't mean that Allah is punishing you. Rather, the Prophet says that if a person is tried, they're tried to the level of their iman. So the higher the iman that you have, the more that you're tested by Allah. That means the more beloved you are to God. And he says that the servant of Allah will continue to be put through trial until they are left walking upon the earth without any sort of sin upon their body. And this completely turns the entire narrative for a person. That any difficulty that you go through is no longer something that you dread. In fact, I'm sure, you know, on Monday nights, if anybody goes to Monday Night Heartwork, there's been a session that talks about how one of the characteristics of people who actually go through trials that are believers are a time in which they actually find a little bit of like contentment in their trial. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Not contentment meaning like, oh, I'm happy that this bad thing's happening to me. But contentment meaning that I know that because of this, Allah has a greater plan for me. And he compares it to the idea of a person who is taking medicine and they're like cursing the medicine. Oh, it's so bitter. It's so foul tasting. But they don't know that once that medicine is taken, they are heading towards a healing process, right? And you think about it like in your life, right? Go back to like when you were a kid. Think about how you reacted to medicine. I just took my daughter Aya today to a doctor, her pediatrician, and she has a little bit of like that croupy cough. Y'all know what that is like? It's like sounds like you're like, it's, I don't know. It sounds like you've been smoking for like 80 years, but she's like one and a half, so it doesn't make sense. So we took her to the doctor, and she had that cough. And one of the only things that kind of helps you kind of alleviate that inflammation in your airway is this like shot that you take. And basically it just kind of like loosens up a lot of the nerves and the muscles over there. And she's at 1.5 years old now. So now she kind of like cognitively understands where we're at. So now she like clings on to her parents when we're like at the door of the doctor's office now. She's clever now, mashallah. And so when we get there and when the doctor like kind of, and the doctor, mashallah, he's like a super, super like wise, you know, he's super, you know, tenured now. And so he like hid the shot behind his back. And then he slowly came up to Aya and he was like, hey Aya, how's it going? And she was like, her lips started quivering, right? She knew right away. She's like, I know you're a bad man. And subhanAllah, it just shows you that kids, right, when they look at like a needle or like a shot or a vaccine or even like, you know, liquid medication, they want to avoid it like the plague. Like, it's terrible. I hate it. It makes my life horrible. But you as an adult now, think about how many times you've gone to Walgreens at 3 a.m., you're like, oh my God, I'm so sick. I need to go. Which one's open 24 hours so I can chug that cherry flavored nastiness? Think about a normal person, a child, would never want to do that. But you, at that mature state of your life, now realize the benefits of it because the temporary dissatisfaction that's there, it's going to be replaced with this healing that you experienced shortly after. And you crave that medicine now. You are actually looking forward to it. In fact, adults now complain about how expensive medicine is, right? I wish it was cheaper. I wish it was free. I wish we were Canadian. A'udhu billah, never. So, you know, this is the reality, and he compares that to the reality of trials, okay? And then he mentions here, he says that it is because of this that there was a very, very wise person by the name of Amir ibn Abdul Qais, and others who would be greatly apprehensive of the verse, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ.
Allah accepts only from those who ward off evil or people who are muttaqeen, people who are God conscious, right? Now we're talking about something called acceptance. Acceptance of the good that you do, which is a part of what this book was about, that you're trying to do your best to do good, but it's not always about just doing the action. It's about having that action accepted from you. And so the scholars, they mention that one of the key components of this is not to assume that whatever you do is automatically accepted by God. Like a person who's like, yeah, I already prayed, so I'm good. No. The believer graduates to a level where they think, even though they prayed, how was my prayer, right? Even though I fasted, how was my fast? Even though I gave charity, how was my giving of that charity, right? Not in a means of like anxiety, because that's another extreme, right? Like everyone's like, yeah, I think I prayed Dhuhr today, but did I really pray? Like Allah doesn't want you to go through that. Allah doesn't want you to go through that. But Allah wants a person to think that the action does not always necessarily mean that there's a qubul of that action. There's an acceptance of that action. A person should go back and ask themselves, did I do this the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have wanted me to do it? And the greatest example that I can think of that I can share with you guys is the example of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. He built quite literally the greatest structure that this world will ever see, which is the Kaaba and the Haram in Mecca, right? He built it from a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the end of this building of the Kaaba, he made a dua and he says, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. After he's done doing that, oh Allah, accept this from us, him and his son. تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Indeed, you are the one who is all hearing and all knowing. Why? Because I could have built this Kaaba, but you know what's truly in my heart. Although I don't say it out loud, Allah being a Sami' and Alim, Allah hears your thoughts even if the people around you don't hear them. So I gave charity and, you know, seemingly it was good. But deep down, I know that I gave it because I like the feeling of public shows of piety or righteousness. The person around me can't tell. But Allah being Sami'un and Alim, all hearing and all knowing, Allah now knows, and He has always known what's within the heart of a person. So He mentions the idea of acceptance. Think about the acceptance of your deed. Don't just think about the mere action of it. Yeah, you came to Roots. With what quality did you come to Roots tonight? You spent time with your mother. With what quality did you spend time with your mother today? You dropped something off for a family member earlier this week. Well, how was the quality of how you dropped it off earlier this week? The how is so important. The how is so important. That's why in Islam, you'll see a lot of times people are doing things that seem to be fulfilling like the checklist on what they're doing, but how they're doing it is completely off. I gave feedback. I gave advice. Well, how'd you give that advice though? Why is that person so hurt by what you said? Right? It depends on how you do it. And the Prophet ﷺ was the greatest example of this. He was so concerned about the how. He was so concerned about the manner through which he did what he did. That he would meticulously ask himself, well, was that the best? Was that the best? Did I give it my all? Did I give it my all? You're only in this dunya temporarily. There will come a time where every moment will pass. Even that fatigue, that tiredness that you feel, oh, it'll pass. How many times have you guys in Ramadan experienced Taraweeh and you're on the 19th raka'ah and your feet are basically turning into stone, right? You can feel it. You're basically becoming one with the prayer rug underneath you. Your maqam in the masjid is basically set. The imam cannot move you now. You've stood there for so long. But the next day you wake up and alhamdulillah, that pain is gone. That's how Allah made you. Allah made you to go through certain experiences and you will think to yourself that time that, oh my God, this is it, I can't do anymore. But when you go back and you think to yourself, man, alhamdulillah, I feel super re-energized now. وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا. Allah says in the Quran that we've made sleep for you a form of rest, that you can re-energize yourself and go back and try again the next day, right? And then he mentions something really incredible here. He says, Ibn Aun, a great, you know, pious, righteous man, rahimahullah, he said, do not feel secure because of a great number of deeds. For what you do not know, if they have been accepted or not. Do not feel secure about your sins, for you do not know if they have been expiated or not. Okay? And so he says, do not feel secure about your sins. Why? The wisdom behind this particular statement is so that you keep asking Allah for forgiveness. I want you guys to think about that. Why does he say, do not feel secure about your sins? Because you do not know if they have been expiated for or not. Have you guys ever thought of that? Like, you ask Allah for maghfirah. I mean, a lot of questions, by the way, like in Roots specifically, right? Ustad Murphy, Ustad Fatima, the teachers here, people come up and they ask, well, you know, I've asked Allah, I've stood up, you know, in the middle of the night and asking Allah, I made tawbah. How do I know if, like, Allah has accepted? How do I know if Allah is going to forgive me? Well, the real answer is, you're like quite literally, you actually will never know. But there's wisdom behind that. Because if Allah told you that, hey, you know what? You're forgiven. Continue on. A person may now take their foot off the gas pedal. They may say, oh yeah, you know what? It takes like one time, two times to ask Allah for forgiveness. And after you ask them the second time, now you're good. You can move on with your life. But the benefit the ulama mentioned is that if a person already knew that their sins were forgiven, they would approach this as a task just to merely check off their list. And they would never come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again. I want you guys to know one thing from this series that we went over is the goal of the journey to Allah is always going back to Allah. To never think that the journey is finished. Never allow yourself to say that, oh, my journey to Allah is now complete. As long as you're here in this dunya, your journey to Allah will always continue. There is never a Muslim that is on this earth that should think of themselves as a finished product. Oh, I've done everything there is to do. A'udhu billah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the most perfect human being that has ever been created, stood up in the middle of the night and cried in dua to the point until his beard was drenched with his own tears. And Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, his own wife, she would ask him, Ya Rasulullah, why? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? His companions would ask him, why are you doing this? Haven't you already been forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he says, should I not be a grateful servant? Should I not be a person of gratitude? There is no stopping a believer from continuing to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, there's a very beautiful, beautiful hadith where it's a hadith Qudsi, so meaning that the Prophet he narrated that Allah ta'ala himself said, O my servants, ya ibadi, O my servants, if the first of you and the last of you, the humans and the jinns, were all to stand together in one place and ask of me, and I were to give everyone what they requested. Imagine, I want you guys to imagine what the world's du'as would be. If all 8+ billion people on the planet were standing in tahajjud at night and asked Allah for the deepest desires that they could ever think about. Allah, he mentions in this hadith that if I were to give them everything that they requested, that would not decrease me in what I possess, except what is decreased of the ocean when a needle is dipped into it. So a lot of people, they're like, oh, you know what? Like, how much can I ask of God? How much can I ask of Allah? Well, Allah says that the entire world can come together and ask for everything that their wildest imagination would want. And it would still not take away from me anything. I would continue to give more and more and more and more. And this is why it's so important to, and I know I said this a few weeks ago perhaps, but I want to highlight it, which is never allow yourself to translate human relationships to the relationship that you have with Allah. Because a person can fall into the trap of saying that, oh, I have friends that I ask things from. Oh, I ask them for certain favors and I need them sometimes and they get tired of me talking to them. Or they get tired of me reaching out to them. Don't equate that to Allah. Don't equate somebody's lack of being able to forgive you or your own lack of ability to forgive yourself to Allah's ability to forgive you. Don't rob yourself like that. Don't think that the people that you experience here or the dunya elements that you experience here are reflective of the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala functions, because Allah is limitless and this dunya is very limited. And then he says,
that the supplication of a slave continues to be granted as long as he does not supplicate for something that's sinful or for something that would cut off the ties of kinship, and he does not grow impatient. So never grow impatient of calling Allah. When you make dua, don't grow impatient. Don't be like, oh man, like, when's this going to happen? When's what I asked for going to happen? When's this going to finally come into fruition? And it was said, waqila, and it was said by a companion, Ya Rasulullah, what does growing impatient mean? So they had the same question that we all do. What does it mean to grow impatient when calling to Allah? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, it is when someone says, I made dua again and again, but I do not think that my prayer will be answered. Then he becomes frustrated and gives up on dua altogether. The Prophet warns against that. Don't ever be a person who gets tired of calling. Y'all ever heard, you know, that famous English maxim that says that it's not about the it's about the journey, not the destination? Dua is like that. A lot of times people think that dua is all about the end result. Oh yeah, you know, I asked Allah for, you know, this career path, and once I get that career path, alhamdulillah, I'm good. I asked Allah Ta'ala for, you know, like this person that I want to marry, and once, alhamdulillah, I get married to them, it's all good. I ask Allah for, you know, this type of, you know, family, and once I receive this type of family, alhamdulillah, it's all good. The journey is actually what's more important than the actual destination in that regard. You asking Allah is more important than what you're receiving. You have no idea the quality of the conversation that happens between a believer and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The quality of that compared to once Allah ta'ala gives you what you want. Because what you want may be good in your eyes, right? Oh yeah, I want that career. It's such an amazing career. I've always wanted to be X, Y, and Z when I, you know, once I graduate. And sure, Allah might give it to you. Allah may very well give you exactly what you asked for. But once a person gets that, do we just abandon? It's like always reaching out to a friend when we need them. And once our friend has fulfilled every time we reached out to them, we don't really need them anymore. We completely just abandon post. We leave. We don't have any interest in calling or texting. We have no interest in reaching out and asking how they're doing. And Allah doesn't need you to ask him how he's doing. This is Allah. All Allah wants from a creation of his is just to keep tabs. Touch base. Ya Allah, it's me again. Y'all ever use that phrase before in your dua? Allah, it's me. I know you're probably sick of me, right? Like, this is me. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but here I am again. Here I am again. Here I am again. Yeah, there may be a person in your life that would get tired of that phrase. Here I am again. And that person's like, oh God, here we go. Never think that Allah will ever get tired of hearing you say, here I am again. That's what keeps us connected. That's what keeps us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so I wanted to now share, I was going through all of my reading and my notes from the past 3 months, and I put together 10 points that I would like everyone to kind of like start jotting down as a conclusion of this series, A Journey to Allah. And I titled it, How to Grow Closer to Allah Through Your Journey. Okay? How to Grow Closer to Allah Through Your Journey. And it comprises of 10 beautiful steps. Number one, the first step in growing close to Allah on your journey is to lower the self and do not think too highly of who you are. A person who comes in with the mentality that, oh Allah, I need you, that person has begun their journey on the right foot, as they say. They started by acknowledging that without Allah, I'm nothing. As Allah mentions in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. O believer, never put yourself ahead of Allah and His Messenger. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And be mindful of God. Be mindful of Allah's role in your life. How has Allah been there for you when no one else has? And when you left your responsibilities and you neglected Allah, how did your life end up being affected by that decision that you made? the first step is always knowing that we need him. Right? The famous dua of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, where he says, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir, ya Allah. Oh Allah, I'm in true desperate need for any good that you can give me. I have nothing. I don't have anything. I'm in desperate need for whatever good that you've given me, that you will give me, that you are giving me. I'm in need for, I'm in desperate need for it. So humbling oneself and lowering oneself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is step number one. A person who has their nose up in the air will always, always miss what Allah can do for them in their life. Because they already think they have it all made. I don't need anything. I don't need anyone. Y'all ever met people like that? Like, I don't need anything in my life. I don't need anyone. And this is not like that sense of like contentment. This is like the sense of like, oh no, I don't need to ask ever. I'm good. I never need to stay up at night and make dua. I'm good. Until that person will be brought in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment and Allah will bring forward in front of them their entire record and Allah will say, well, you never thought any of these were worth asking about. You never thought any of these moments of weakness were worth making istighfar for. So the first step is lowering the self in front of Allah. Number two, accepting the role of one who submits to God. Accepting the role of one who submits to God. Meaning, absolve yourself from the burden of thinking that you have to control every little element of your life. People who think that they have to have control over everything that they do, they rob themselves of the blessing of knowing that Allah can take care of them better than you'll ever be able to take care of yourself. I have to know everything. And if one thing doesn't go according to plan, then what's this all been about? Sometimes, you know, there's like a point where a Muslim reaches a time in their life where certain things that they plan don't go their way, and they're like, man, Allah, I trust you. Here we go, right? Like, even though, like, yeah, I didn't apply for that school. I didn't think I wanted to live in that city. But you know what, Allah? I trust you, ya Allah. I trust you. How many times have we had to hold on to the rope of trust with Allah, and that rope brought us so much closer to him? You know, I'll share a personal story. When I first moved to Dallas, this is like late 2018, early 2019. I didn't know how I felt about Dallas. All you Dallas natives are like gonna hate me. I don't know how I felt about Dallas, man. When I first moved here, I was like, yeah, this place is weird. A lot of concrete, a lot of weird highways, a lot of subpar halal restaurants. I'm kidding, that's really mean. Alhamdulillah, we're getting somewhere. A plethora of hot chicken places, right? I mean, like, we got a lot of those. So, you know, I don't know how I felt about this, right? I mean, everyone seems like they're in a rush. It's a bigger city. I don't know. I don't know if I like this. And subhanAllah, you know, almost six years in now, I thought to myself something. That this is the place that Allah chose for us to have our baby girl, our daughter Aya. There was a reason why Allah chose for that. There's a reason why Allah chose that for us. It was meant for us. And I realized, alhamdulillah, because Allah choosing for us a city like this, I got to meet a lot of you. I got to meet a lot of people that I call now extremely close companions of mine. And I would never ever go back and choose something else other than Dallas now. And you think that was just 6 years ago. Think about how many things that we think are so true. And because we trusted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah amazed us with what his plan actually was. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Allah, he says in the Quran, once you have made your decision, meaning like tie your rope, right? Tie your rope first. Don't just be like, ya Allah, I didn't study for that exam, but I'm going to pray Fajr and let's see how this goes, right? No. Study for the exam. Prepare for your interview, right? Do what you have to do. But فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Once you have done what you can and now it's out of your control. How many of you guys have ever experienced a situation that was completely out of your control? Raise your hand. Out of your control. Like literally you could not do anything more. That is the moment where you trust Allah. Because you physically, mentally, emotionally can do nothing about it anymore. So you have a decision to make. Do I just sit here and sulk and mope? Or Do I just say, Allah, I did what you could with the faculty that you gave me, and now I trust you to take me the rest of the way? Okay? Number three is be overly hopeful and optimistic about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be overly hopeful. What do I mean by overly hopeful? If a person ever limits what their idea of Allah's rahmah is, you have actually robbed yourself of understanding who Allah really is. And I'll share a small narration that illustrates this. That the Prophet ﷺ one time he said that Allah has split his rahmah into 100 parts. And he retained 99 parts with him for the hereafter. And he sent down one of those to the dunya. One part, so 1% of his rahmah he sent to the dunya. And he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, through this one part, creatures, his creation, deal with one another with compassion, with love. So much so that an animal lifts its hoof over its young in worry that they want to protect it and not harm it. So the worry, the concern that a parent has over their children, that's the 1% of rahmah that Allah has allowed to penetrate this dunya. And think about what a mother would do for her child. Today we were sitting in the waiting room with Aya, and like she was coughing. And I thought to myself, Ya Allah, please, like whatever she has, give it to me. I would do anything. Take away whatever small moments of pain she goes through, just give it to me, I'd take it for her. And then I read this hadith and I said, this is from a fraction of 1% of the rahmah that Allah has given to this dunya. And the rest of the 99 Allah has kept for His judgment in the hereafter. So whatever your idea of Allah's mercy is, multiply that by 1,000, 1,000,000, whatever number you will, multiply it. And he says, earn His mercy by thinking about Him through three elements. Number one is through gratitude, shukr. This is still a part of point number three. Earn His mercy through your shukr. Oh, be grateful for the things that you have. Never, ever overlook a blessing that you have in your life. You know, I was reading something that fascinated me the other day. Somebody said, thank Allah for the ability to do dishes, because that proves that you've actually had a meal that evening. Thank Allah for the ability to wash your clothes, because that proves that Allah gave you clothes to wash. Thank Allah for the moments of being able to even like have small disagreements with your parents, because Allah gave you parents to disagree with. When you remove like that very apparent irritant in your life, you discover that underneath that irritant is actually a deep, profound blessing. Oh man, I gotta stay up and clean. Alhamdulillah, you have belongings in your life to clean. Oh, I have to stay up and make sure that the sink is, you know, emptied and everything's put in the dishwasher. Alhamdulillah, that you have had food that you have to clean off of plates. Ever getting into an argument with your friends, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed you with companionship in your life. It's through shukr. And then through hamd, praising Him. Because you can never give Allah the praise that He truly deserves. Saying alhamdulillah is the closest thing that you'll ever get to praising Allah the way that He deserves to be praised. Just alhamdulillah. And tasbih, subhanallah, because He is far better than what you can ever imagine of Him. Tasbih, subhanallah, Allah is free from any imperfection. Number four, the fourth way to grow closer to Allah through your journey is to conduct deeds consistently in your life. Conduct deeds consistently in your life. Don't go for that one big deed for the year. That's not what we're made up of as Muslims. Muslims don't believe in like a jackpot. We don't believe in like a one-hit wonder that just kind of knocks it out of the ballpark and we're good to go for the rest of the 364 days of the year. As Muslims, we believe in doing something small every single day that will help us get closer to Allah. And I gave you guys the example of salah. If Allah wanted to, you could have easily prayed all 17 of your raka'ahs at Fajr time. But Allah decided to disperse those 17 raka'ahs through Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. What does that mean? Consistency. Do it throughout a day. You're supposed to remember Allah throughout your day. Not just the morning, not just the evening, but also at noon, also in the afternoon, also at sunset. Do deeds that may seem trivial, that may seem small, but do them well. And this is why there's a famous narration that says that shaitan starts to grow hope for a person when they do something, like they start like a deed, and then shaitan tries to dissuade them. And the minute they do it again, consistently, shaitan goes like, man, this person can't be like messed with. But then when a person leaves it, they do like one really grand deed, and then like they forget about it, they never do it again, shaitan says, I have hope in this person. Because this person, they just like doing that one thing. And they don't really like follow up on it. They don't do it consistently. They just do it like once. That's it. No. Do the deeds consistently, wa in qalla, even if they're small. Number 5, be steadfast in what you do. Be steadfast. Don't abandon posts when things get hard. Don't abandon ship when things get a little bit choppy. Don't just say, oh yeah, man, like, yeah, this dua thing, man, like, I don't know if it works anymore. My life's kind of like gone south and I'm not really too sure if I'm made for this. No. When things go sour is in fact when Muslims grow stronger in their faith. Look at how Allah has united the Ummah through the Palestinian cause. And it's sad that it's taken this for us to go back to Allah. But it proves that through difficulty, Iman is strengthened. Don't abandon posts when things get tough. You don't want to be a person on the Day of Judgment who says to Allah, oh Allah, the moment you tested me, I've abandoned you. Rather, you want to be a person who tells Allah, oh Allah, when you tested me, I ran to you. I ran to you. There was nobody else I could go to. I ran to you, ya Allah. Number 6 is finding private time for worship when nobody else sees. The idea of sincerity. The idea of doing things for the sake of Allah and Allah alone when no other eyes are watching me. That we have moments in the day where we're around people. We're around people right now. But there will be moments when cameras are off, no one's watching, people may be asleep. And at those moments, can you be even more beautiful in your privacy than you are in your public? Can our prayers that we pray in the middle of the night behind closed doors be even more quality than the prayers that we pray in jama'ah? Can we pull ourselves up to that standard? Because at that time, when a person's able to do that, they truly, truly, I'll tell you this, in jama'ah, yes, they're praying with people, but they don't even notice that there's anybody next to them. Because you would pray the same if you were at home. Your dhuhr, in between classes, oh, it's one of your best prayers of the day. Not the one that you rushed. That's what it means to be sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 7, draw closer to Allah by continuing to ask from Him. If you ask, ask from Him. Ask from Him before you ask from anybody else. When you're in a tough spot, before, and I know, by the way, when anyone's in a tough spot, they have those immediate resources that they can go to. But before you go to that resource, before you text that person, oh Allah, allow me to find good from this person that I'm about to ask. Because you even understand from you being able to reach out to that person is from the many blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You ever thought about that? Like when a kid cries for their mother, yeah, the mother's there to help them, but the mother's just a mere facilitator of Allah's blessing, which is Allah gave that kid a mom in the first place. Right? So ask of Allah before you ask from anybody else. Number 8 of 10 is have ihsan or excellence in everything that you do, quality over quantity. Quality over quantity. It does not matter if you or another person deem what you're doing to be trivial. oh, I only read like one line of Quran a day. Oh, but you, that one line of Quran influences you to be such a beautiful Muslim that day. Focus on that quality. Ihsan, again, means to worship Allah as though you can see Him. That's what Ihsan means. To worship Allah as though you can see Him. Everything that you do, it doesn't matter if it's giving $1 or it doesn't matter if it's giving $1,000. You treat that $1 with the same level of sincerity as you would with that $1,000. That's what Ihsan is. And تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Okay? Number 9. This is big. Avoid being people who waste their deeds. Avoid being people who waste their deeds. And you can write underneath this the sub-points. A, avoid trivializing our sins. Remember the narration that I shared with you guys last Thursday, which was that a believer, when they look at their sins, they see their sins as though they are taller than a mountain. But a person who does not care for Allah, they look at their sins as though they're just mere flies that they can swipe away from their face. Avoid trivializing our sins. Don't just say, oh, it's not a big deal, man. Like, it's all good. It's okay. Because a person who truly wants to journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never ever see a roadblock and say, nah, that's not a big deal. No, I want to get over this roadblock. I don't want to turn around. Have you guys ever like driven, you know, towards a destination and there may have been some inconvenience on the road, but if you really want to get there, oh, you'll stop by that gas station and stay there until that storm passes. You are intent on getting to your destination. Nothing will stop you. Don't trivialize sins. Don't show off. Avoid ar-riya. Avoid loving the feeling of others watching you. Avoid the, and it's not always outward. It's not always outward. Sometimes it's internal. We have to catch ourselves internally. How many times have y'all ever had to catch yourself internally? We're like, whoa, why do I feel like this? Right? Like you saw like the number of likes go up on like an Instagram post and you're like, I enjoy this. And a part of you are like, I'm just going to refresh it and see if it goes up again. Right? Like, why do I feel like that? I want to avoid that. I want to avoid that. Imagine like you posted like a ayah from the Quran. Like 3 people liked it versus 1 million people. You think that ayah of the Quran diminishes in quality just because 3 people liked it? What if those 3 people were the likes of Abu Bakr, As-Siddiq, and Umar, and Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu? When the Prophet ﷺ began his mission in Mecca, the only people who believed in him were his wife Khadija radiallahu anha and a handful of people that were his family members. If you were sitting in a halaqah of the Prophet ﷺ early in Mecca, you would see Zayd ibn Haritha, you would see Khadija radiallahu anha, you would see Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and you would see like Ali ibn Abi Talib, like 5 people, and they're his family members. You're like, whoa, that halaqah is like not lit at all. 5 people. Have you been to Heartwork? It's crazy, right? No. What if those 5 people were like Jannah guarantees? You would never look at those 5 people the same ever again. So, don't do things for the sake of showing off. And the last sub point of number 9 is, don't harm people and have your deeds destroyed. That narration that I shared that was so scary last week about a person who harmed people in their time in their dunya, but they did everything right Islamically. So on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will slowly ask a line to form in front of that person, and the people that they harmed will begin to take the good deeds away from them. Because of how much they harmed those people in the dunya. Don't allow your prayers to be diminished because you were rude to your parents. Don't allow your sadaqah to be like no value because of the way that you treated your friends. Don't allow your fasting to be obsolete because of the backbiting that we engaged in. These things are related. Don't think that they're completely like standalone. Oh yeah, that's backbiting. That's all the way over there. My fasting's in Ramadan. That's all the way over here. No. Allah will connect the two. This person fasted in hopes that I forgive them for what they did, but at the same time, they continue to talk so poorly about the people that trusted them. Lessens the quality of something that is supposed to be beautiful. And the last one, number 10. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his jannah. Ask Allah for his Jannah. Don't be shy of asking Allah for Jannah. Allahumma as'aluka al-Jannah. Oh Allah, I ask you for your Jannah, Ya Allah. A person of Jannah is a person who feels that, inshallah, with the help of Allah, I can get there. Yeah, I may be sinful. Yeah, I may have a lot of mistakes in my reputation. I may have done a lot of things wrong in my life. But I know that it's not just about my deeds. I know that it's however many times I reach out to God that will ultimately decide my Jannah. فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. There's a narration, inshallah we'll end with this. There's a narration that actually mentions, subhanAllah, it's powerful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the people of Jannah, يَا أَهْلَ الْجَنَّةِ هَلْ رَضِيتُمْ. Are you happy? Are you pleased? Are you satisfied with what Jannah was supposed to be? And the people of Jannah will say, Allah. They can't say anything besides Allah. Ya Allah, this is everything and more than we could have ever imagined, Ya Allah. And Allah will say to them, oh, people of Jannah, can I give you something that's even better? And the people will say, Allah, what could possibly be better than this? I'm getting everything I want. I have a palace. I have all the friends that I could want in my life. I have beautiful family now. I have everything that I was missing in dunya, Ya Allah. Everything you promised you gave to us. Well, should I give you something better? And they said, what could that possibly be? And he says, my radiyah. And this is why, by the way, radiyah means my pleasure, my happiness with you. If Allah is pleased with you, the rest of the world becomes so small. And that's why my favorite ayah in the entire Quran is the final ayah of Surah Al-Bayyinah. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشْيَ رَبَّهُ. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. Allah is happy with them. وَرَضُوا عَنْ. And they are happy with Allah. What a mutual relationship that is. A person who is so happy with Allah and Allah is happy with them. If that relationship is solid, oh, you could go through hell on earth and you would be just fine coming out the other side. And so as we conclude this amazing, amazing book that Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he wrote for us, we want to be people who appreciate the journey and we want to be people who appreciate the process of what it means to be a creation of Allah. A servant of Allah, a submitter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we enjoy the process of getting to Jannah just as much as we enjoy Jannah itself. And when you look around and now you see the people of Jannah, mashallah, you see people in Gaza. You make dua that, oh Allah, allow me to reach the levels of iman that they have, Ya Allah. Because these are the people who they believe so strongly in your paradise, Ya Allah, that they can be going through airstrikes day after day, losing limb after limb, but they know that these elements of dunya, their limbs, you know, their houses, oh, this is just a molecule, a minuscule example of what awaits them in paradise, Ya Allah. So inshallah, we'll end with a dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to appreciate and value our journey to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who enjoy the journey to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow the journey to end in the highest levels of paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never ever allow us to never despair in Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow us to lose hope in Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to grow stronger in our faith during times of weakness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our trials to always have wisdoms and benefits behind them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our deeds to be heavy with quality. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people of consistency. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people of sincerity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people of true belief in iman. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we never ever lose hope in the reward that He has waiting for us in the akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever small trials and tribulations that we go through in this dunya, they are just mere means of us getting closer to Him in the akhirah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the past 3 months we've been trying to get closer to Him, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our efforts. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to delete and absolve us of all of the mistakes that we know that we're capable of making. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to forgive us until the day that He calls us back to Him. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Thank you so much for being here week after week on Thursday nights, alhamdulillah. It's a really amazing part of my week. I really honestly, it's a weird feeling. Like Thursdays are like, you know, those days where you're like, some people go back to school on Friday, but a lot of people don't. But like Thursday for me, wallahi, it's the highlight of my week. I love being here on Thursday nights with you guys, inshallah. We are going to pause next Thursday for a couple of weeks, inshallah, because again, like I said, the Qalam team, we're going to be going to Umrah, inshallah. I'm literally actually at this time, I'll be probably on a flight to Turkey. So inshallah, we will continue in a few weeks after we come back from the holy cities with a brand new series, inshallah ta'ala, that will help us gear up and get ready for the holy month of Ramadan, and we can all regather for that, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Thank you so much. I've already taken up enough of your time, so inshallah we'll walk over to the prayer hall for Isha, and I'll see you guys inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.